Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning. Pastor Tim and Deborah are up in Oregon. They were up there for a wedding. And so in his absence, he asked if I would minister the word this morning, which I always consider a great honor and privilege to do that. Last Sunday, Tim was introducing the theme for the year. And if you were here, can you tell me what it is? Encounter Jesus. That's right. Let's say it together. Encounter Jesus. And as he's introducing this very important theme, unpacking it for us, he really was taking us first and foremost to the importance of a daily encounter with Jesus, in particular in the Word of God. And you'll recall that there were journals that were distributed last week. And by the way, those will be coming around again because some of you may have already discovered there were some printing errors in them and they're being reprinted. So they'll be redistributed for you when we receive the new ones. But that journal was only an indication of the kind of thing that is the importance of what the Lord wants us to hear, not just today, but as we go into this year. And that is that I honestly believe the Lord is looking forward to fresh encounters with you as an individual, with you as a person, with us as a congregation, certainly, but individually with you, that God has something unique and special to speak into your heart, into your life. One of the things that's very interesting as I read through this scripture is that we found that, and in fact it was in the front of the journal, this verse of scripture from 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16, talks about the importance of the Word of God. And that passage says to us that all scripture, everybody say all scripture, not just part of it, but all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching. And so when we think of the Word of God, it's not just a book of history, of nice stories, of things difficult to understand, but it is a God-breathed document, a series of things, messages that are designed to bring truth and life to bear in each one of us. It is a God-breathed document. But you might think, well, how do I approach it, because I've tried to read the Bible and I can't tell what part of it is useful and what part of it isn't. Have you ever had that problem? What could possibly be useful reading through Leviticus? But it's all God-breathed and it is all useful. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, who personally, uniquely illuminates the Word of God to your heart individually, and you read along and you think, wow, I never saw that before. And that's an individualized, personalized message from God to you. So I would say, first of all, the entire book is useful. In fact, Paul, the apostle, was writing to a group of Christians in Rome, and they were people just like you and I who were learning to encounter Jesus. And along the way, some of the instructions that Paul was giving to them, he was laying very foundational truths and doctrinal statements about their life and their justification by faith and really rich things. But in the middle of his conversation, he wanted them to not miss this point, and it's a point I don't want us to miss this morning. He says in Romans 15, verse number 4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." Everything written in the past was written to teach us. Now, what he was referencing to them happened to be just the Old Testament. Now, for anyone unfamiliar with the Bible, it is constructed in a way that is called the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament are the ancient writings of the law of Moses, the prophets, the poetry of Psalms and Proverbs, and that is what Paul was referencing when he's talking to the believers at Rome, because they didn't have a New Testament. They were in the middle of writing it by who they were. They were in process of the formulation of the New Testament. So when Paul says everything that was written so that we could be instructed through it, he was talking about the Old Testament. But now we extrapolate that out to you and I today, and because the New Testament has since been written and added to the whole of the Scripture, we understand that when Paul says everything that was written, he's talking Old Testament, New Testament. It all has application in our lives today, and it's worthy of reading and understanding. And already I've cited a couple of passages from the New Testament. And what I'd like to do right now is really look at a foundational verse that is going to be kind of the verse that we launch off of into our main text of the morning. But it's a foundational verse in that it says this from Exodus 29, verse number 42. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord, where the altar is located. There, God says, I will meet with you and speak to you. Don't miss that. At the altar, God said, I will meet with you there and I will speak with you there. Now, the altar, from the beginning, was God's idea. It was a place, it was a piece of furniture that God said, I want you to build an altar, and at the altar is where I'm going to encounter you in this relationship that I want to have with you as my people. So ancient Israel would never have been able to relate to God apart from an altar, because it was at the altar that sacrifices were made, and sacrifices were the gateway into the relationship. The requirement of cleansing from sin happened at the altar because of a sacrifice that was made. And so it was there that God says, we're going to engage in this relationship at the altar, and sacrifice will be made. And there's a couple things related to that that are very important for us to get a picture on, or an idea about, because there are altars for you and I today. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But at the altar, it was a place where no one could come on the basis of who they were or what they had done and stand justly before God. No one had enough inherent worth or goodness in themselves that they could come on their terms before God with any kind of good standing at all. God said, I want to make a way for you, so there's going to be a sacrifice that will be required, and that you embrace that sacrifice for the cleansing of your sin, the shedding of the blood, for the cleansing of your sin, in order to step into a right relationship with me, because I want to relate to you as my people. Now, fast forward from that time, many thousands of years, to a place called Calvary. And there was an altar that looked like a cross. And there was a sacrifice made on that altar. His name was Jesus Christ. He became the last sacrifice, the last requirement of death by animal, man, or anything else. He became the ultimate sacrifice that was offered. And God said, that is what I will accept. The sacrifice of the life of Jesus, my son, the shedding of his blood, and through that there will come the cleansing of sin, there will come the righteous standing before God because of the sacrifice offered on that altar one time for all of mankind. Now that has transpired. And so you and I have relationship with God because of an altar and because of a sacrifice. We have the ability to come before God and say, Lord, I want to talk to you today. And he says, I'll listen, because you have good standing before me because of the sacrifice of my son, who has cleansed you from all of the sin that formerly separated you from me. I've taken care of that now. I will meet with you at the altar, and I will speak with you at the altar. So the sacrifice made both of those a possibility, that we could talk with God, he would speak with us, and we could transact the life that he intends to happen in each one of us. As we get into this morning, we'll be turning to our text in just a moment. I want to begin by making a confession. And seriously, what I'm about to confess could potentially place me on somebody's watch list. Now, I'm not going to confess sin. Some of you are disappointed in that. But here's my confession. You ready? I love fire. I mean, seriously, I love fire. As long as I can remember, I have loved fire. I'm not a pyromaniac, okay? Don't put me on your watch list. Don't put me in the fire station post office wall, you know. But I love fire. I love a very well-managed, all-consuming fire. Fire has captured my heart from the time I was a little boy. It almost burned my neighbor's garage down. That's another story. Fire has fascinated me for all of my life. More than once, I have followed fire trucks to see where they were going. What might the fire be like that they are going to? Absolutely in love with fire. This past Monday, we always do a first of the year pancake breakfast in my neighborhood. And because it's cold early in the morning, at 6 o'clock, I was out in the driveway of my fire pit starting the fire to keep all my neighbors warm. I was loving it. Great fire. It was a rich, wonderful fire. I could talk all day about my fire. Now, I don't know, somebody here today might, you might be in the fire services. You may be a firefighter. I don't know. But fire science talks about what is called the fire triangle. There's a picture of it that's going to appear behind me. The fire triangle is made up of three component pieces: oxygen, heat, and fuel. And if you want to have a fire and sustain a fire, you have to have all three of those elements. If any one of them is missing, you will not have fire. Fire is impossible without the three of them working in conjunction with one another: oxygen, heat, and fuel. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but I want to read the text of the morning. If you open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading chapter 6 at verse number 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Give Aaron and his sons this command." Notice it's not a suggestion. "Give to Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. And the burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar." See that underlined part? Don't forget it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar. "Then the priest shall put on his linen clothes and with linen undergarments next to his body, and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he's to take off these clothes and put on others and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean." Underlined, "The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it." Underlined, "The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out." This passage is one where Moses is, through God's instruction, telling the priests of Israel what their duties would entail. Now, this is not the only instruction passage. There are a number of passages that talk about the priests and their various duties, and some of which we've just read in this one. But what I wanted to capture out of this group of verses is the underlying passage in this group. Three times it says in this group of instruction to the priests, the fire must be kept on the altar and it must not be allowed to go out. So, well, why was that so important? Well, here's the reason. Because fire was a visible symbol of the presence of God. That in the Old Testament, wherever fire shows up, you know God's there. The fire consuming the sacrifice on the altar, the fire on the mountain of God, the smoke and the fire in the Old Testament symbolically, time and again, was representative in a very visceral, visible way that God was present. And at the altar, it was there that the people were, through the priest, instructed that they were not to let, could I say it this way? They were not to let the presence of God get away. The altar was the place where we were going to see that God says, I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to speak with you there. And on this altar, my presence is here. And so whatever you do among all the things that you're doing, do not let the fire, do not let my presence slip away from your life. It's so important. Why does it matter to you and me today? If that was way back in the Old Testament, how does it make any difference for you and me today? Well, it's interesting because Jesus clarified it. And in 1 Peter, Peter writes these words, because of the work of Christ, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Let me just stop there and rephrase that. You're a chosen people and you are royal fire keepers. You are royal fire keepers. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. And there is an altar that I'm going to describe in just a moment that each one of us have personally, and we have a responsibility before God in this year of wanting to encounter Jesus. Part of the encountering him is that when we come to the altar of our heart, that we make sure his presence is there. That we don't let things get in the way to distract us or take us away from the focal point of the fact that God is there to make a difference because he wants to speak with us. It's there that he's going to meet us. Throughout the Bible, fire is used as a metaphor in a couple of New Testament references. You remember John the Baptist, when he was talking about Jesus, he said, I've come to baptize you with water, but there's one, Jesus, he will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire is going to be a part of the deal of this relationship with God. It's not just Old Testament imagery. It's present day reality that the fire of God has not ceased. It has not gone out. We don't have altars and sacrifices that we conduct that kind of business on any longer. But there is an altar of our heart where God wants to meet us. And we'll see in a little bit, that's where sacrifice takes place also. But not only did John the Baptist talk about fire, Jesus himself said these words, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. I've come to bring this presence, this reality that's going to transform who you are in relationship with me as your God. I've come to bring that among you. It has to do with fire. So the significance of this for you and me as believers is that God wants to be a part of who you and I are in our lives, and the significance of his presence is built around this place where he said, I'll meet you. I'll talk with you. I'll speak with you. The altar of the heart. There are a lot of things that at least my experience has been, there are a lot of things that can get in the way of my devotion to Jesus. I don't know if that's true for anybody else, but how many of you intended to read the scripture this morning and you've not done it yet? My hand is up. I read every day. And I have a group I'm reading through. And I got to my office this morning and I showed up down here praying through the room, and then one person asked a question, and the next thing we're doing this, I'm discussing the service, and I'm into the service at 9 o'clock and I've still not read the scripture for the day. A lot of things happen that can distract us. It's a way of life. And because there are, in the world we live in, who knows, I mean, goodness sake, there's enough to distract you and me 24/7 from the reading of the Word of God. And that's where we're working at, this encountering Jesus in our devotional life, coming to the Word of God. There's a lot of stuff that will get in the way, and it's really designed to cause the fire to go out. And so we need to hear the Holy Spirit this morning saying to us in a very profound way, I'm not going to shout it, but let the Holy Spirit shout it into your ears. You must not let the fire go out. You must keep the fire burning on the altar in order to maintain the presence of God in your life. Back to the fire triangle. Oxygen, heat, and fuel. All of them are required if you're going to have any kind of fire that is sustained. Let me talk about oxygen for just a moment, because no fire can burn without the presence of it. You must have enough oxygen to sustain what is called combustion. Now, you can have a fire that is burned, and now you have just coals that are kind of glowing. But there's not combustion there. And if you want that fire to flame up, to burn something more, what do? You add oxygen to it. In the old days, you would have a bellows, and you would blow into the fire. Or if you do like I do, and you get the fire, the oxygen flowing into the coals in order for the combustion to strike up and be able to consume what it is that you're adding to the fire. You must have combustion. And the only way that can happen is if there is the presence of oxygen. Now, if you will let me take this little illustration of the fire triangle, I want to do a little substitutionary work. I want you to think about the oxygen component of the fire. Let that represent the Father. Think about this for just a moment. Oxygen, the life source of a fire, the breathing into the fire. Your life and my life, spiritually speaking, are utterly dependent upon the Father, who is the breath of life to us. He's the one, the scripture says about him, that he doesn't dwell any longer in man-made temples, but instead it's in him that we live and move and breathe and have our being. The Father is the representative of the one who gives life to us. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, as man was created, it says that God breathed into him the breath of life. That man was set on fire. Without the breath of life, he was just a bunch of clay stuck on himself. Life came in. The Father breathed into mankind. He is the one who gives us our life. He's the author, the sustainer of our lives. We're talking about our relationship with the Father. And when you come to your devotional life and you think about the Father, you begin by saying, oh, Father, thank you that I can even have life with you. That I have something to talk with you about. You've brought life into my being, and your devotional time can just begin with the sense of, oh, I'm so thankful. What a wonderful way to start talking to God. Lord, I thank you that you have brought life to me, and I can live in that life as I come to spend time with you, as I come to work on keeping the fire alive in me. Thank you that you are the very oxygen to the fire of my soul. That's the Father. Well, you can't just have fire with oxygen only. You have to have heat. You say, well, what does heat do? Heat, very interesting, is required in a fire, because what heat does is it elevates the temperature. Get this. Heat elevates the temperature of what it is that's going to be burned. And the temperature has to be elevated to the place where it is ignited. You can't ignite something until the temperature of that something has been brought to the place where it's ignitable. So heat is required for a fire to burn. A fire has to, with the heat present, elevate the temperature of the piece of wood in order for it to ignite or to catch. And if you put a piece of cold, wet wood on the fire, it's going to take a long time for that heat to elevate the temperature of that material before it will ignite. Think of heat as being the activity of the sun. Oxygen is the Father. He is the life breath, keeps the fire alive in us. Jesus is, we read about his life, and here's something that's very true when you look at the life of Christ. When he was on the earth, what did he do for people around him? He elevated them. He brought them up to the place through salvation by which they could come alive. People that were cold and dead and lifeless without God encountered Jesus, who lifted them up. He, as it were, elevated the temperature of who they were to the place that through salvation they could come alive. They could ignite because of what Jesus accomplished for them. He was the person who made a difference in people around him. And you read the stories of Christ and you see all the time, he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. Now, that's a very physical gesture, but what was happening was a spiritual thing taking place where he was elevating her to the place where life could happen. Listen to the words from the psalmist. Have mercy on me, O God. You who lift me up from the gates of hell. That cold, dead place of existence, God, through his mercy, elevates us. He causes the temperature of who we are to come to the place where we could be ignited by the fire of God in our own soul. Psalm 3:3 says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. So we have oxygen that represents the Father, who is the breath or the very life of the fire. We have Jesus, who is a picture of the one who elevates you and I to the place where we can come alive because of salvation and because of his grace. But you can't just have fire with those two. You can't just have heat and oxygen in order for a fire to exist. You have to have a fuel. And I want you to think about the Holy Spirit in regard to that component that's required for fire. A fire cannot burn without fuel. You can have all the heat you want, all the oxygen you want, but if you don't have something to burn, if there's no fuel there, there's no fire there. Interesting about the Holy Spirit, he's the one who shows you and me what we need to place on the altar that gets in the way of our relationships with God. He's the one who the scripture says about him, he searches deep in us. David cried out, "Search me, O God, and see if there's anything inside of me that's offensive, that's causing this anxiety in life. What is it that's getting in the way of my relationship with you, God? Search me and show me so that I can put it on the altar, so that it can be consumed, the fuel that's necessary for the fire of our lives is what we're offering to God on a daily basis, saying, Lord, I keep messing up on this point, and Lord, I'm bringing it to you once again today. Your Holy Spirit is showing me that I've got to adjust that attitude. I've got to fix that response. I've got to do something different here, because that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, as he shows us the things that are necessary. And so we have to have the Holy Spirit showing us so that we can provide fuel to put on the altar. Now, the altar is the altar of our heart. It's that place, again, and I don't want you to miss it. It's where God says, I'll meet with you and I'll speak with you. Now, God meets with us here. Aren't you glad that you're here today? He meets with us here. Wonderful worship. He speaks with us here. But this is once a week. How many of you think that if you ignite a fire today and do nothing with it until next Sunday, that it's still going to be burning? You see, we must tend the fire. We must daily make sure that it doesn't go out. It must not go out. The presence of the Lord is not a Sunday to Sunday ordeal. The presence of the Lord says, I want to meet with you and talk with you all the time. So I've created a place called the altar of your heart, and it's there that I want to meet with you. I'll bring my Holy Spirit to show you those things that are getting in the way of our relationship, and you offer that on the altar. And you can do it because my son Jesus has elevated you to the place where my breath and my life is going to cause you to be ignited. You can live forward into my purpose and plan for you if you'll come daily to the altar and recognize you can't let the fire go out. You must keep it burning. You must sustain that. You made a choice to be here this morning. Now, it's possible someone's here because someone twisted your arm. I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful. But most of us made a choice to get here. Pastor Tim said it last week. He said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you don't plan to come to the altar in your devotional walk with the Lord, if you don't make a plan to come there and to encounter the breath of your life and to rejoice in the work of Christ and what he's done in you and make yourself open to the Holy Spirit to adjust and repair and correct whatever is necessary. If you choose not to do that, well, you say, well, I'm not choosing not to. I just don't do it. Well, that's choice. Don't guss it up. You just chose not to. But if you choose to, then you're going to be responsive to the word that says you must not let the fire go out. You must keep it alive. You must let it do its work. And the beauty of fire, I want the worship team to come back. The beauty of fire is that its very nature is that it has the capacity to annihilate. Things that get in the way of our walk with the Lord, some of those things need the annihilating fire of God. You can't have the fire without all of those components together working in your heart. The presence of the Lord, the visible symbol of the presence of God, was the fire. And when the fire is there, God is there, and he's going to do a work in you. Some of those things that the Holy Spirit says, you need to put that on the altar. When you do, say goodbye to it, because the fire is going to annihilate it. Take it out of your life completely. But listen, other work of fire isn't only annihilating. Depending on what it is that's exposed to the fire, sometimes it's purifying. You see, I believe this about every one of you present here today, that in the basic constitution of who you are as a person, God has put something good. God has invested into you through his very work as creator, something that is good. But a lot of stuff through our lifetime gets in the way and buries it. It's like gold ore that's deep in the ground, and it may be encased in a rock, and it may be buried under tons of dirt. But when you finally get that ore out and exposed, then you apply the fire and it begins to burn away all the impurities, and you get to become something that God intended to be all along. That there's a beauty in who you are when you come to the Lord and say, I want the fire of your presence. I need it every day. I can't just get by Sunday to Sunday. And I don't mean to create a legalism here for any one of us. You already heard me say, I haven't read my portion yet today. I will. And God is not saying, poor Dan. Goofed up again, kid. No. It's not that way at all. I just know that there's a fire that I have to maintain. I can't let it go out. And if I wound up through today and didn't read, then in the morning I make a brand new choice. And I get the book open and I say, Lord, thank you that you are the presence. You're the one who brings me to the place where I can even come alive. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is working.